Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Do you find that in the church today, the major question that runs through the ministry, I mean, you can see it when you go to the church and everyone is giving these instructions. And you finally come up with this question: who's in charge of this place? Who is the authority? Where is the, I mean, you know, who draws the line in the sand? How far does anything go? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about by whose authority. Into the Word Ministries, Into the Word Apologetics has a way of saying that, you know, when I talk, when I put forth a meaning of a text of theology, you're ending up saying, who's propagating this? Who's in charge of this? By whose authority does John speak? And it causes people to think about the Christian faith. I want to also cause a surge of questions that comes up from you, which finalizes the one lone inquisitive phrase: by whose authority do you say these things? Well, that's an excellent question, and that's what we're going to, that's what's going to motivate my talk with you today. And what is today? We might as well keep it real the way it is. Today is, you know, I'm always getting started in the studio, and I can't. I believe it's the 23rd of May, 2012. It is Wednesday. I have one of those days where I have to go to the college. I'm trying to end up the semester, so have to go and collect papers, return graded papers, and talk with students, calculate grades, and do all of that. And it's been a very rich semester. But the authority that I do that on, like when I go to work, because I work for the college, I'm not the authority. I just teach Philosophy 1. That's what I do. And I teach it basically the same way every semester. Nothing changes. I grade the youngsters in the very same way. By whose authority do I give a grade? By the authority of the people that's running the college, by the regents and all the other folk. I don't get into the politics about how much money they have for classes or how many classes I have, because there's a greater authority over the college that gives me the privilege to work and to earn a living. And that authority is the same authority that runs everything in my life. Well, the Apostle Peter, when he states in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, I think we find out who the authority is. Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." First of all, Pastor John is not the authority. No pastor is the authority. No church is the authority. And no entity, no group of men that's been given power by other men are the authority. There is no authority in anyone's life but the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God is a source that brings conviction on us, that judges us, that condemns us, or approves of our lives. Who is the authority? He's not the pastor because he wears a clerical collar or a clerical robe. I wear both. He's not the authority because of the degrees hanging on his wall. I have three. He's not the authority because of the amount of money that he has. I don't have a dollar in my wallet. He's not the authority for any of those reasons. That doesn't make him the authority at all. You know what the Bible says? It says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. This ministry that you're listening to, and I'm the person speaking in this ministry, PJ, Pastor John, does not attempt to speak if God has not spoken. If God has not spoken, I don't have a word to say. When you come to this website, when you listen to me, when you listen to what I have to say, I'm not the authority. I'm not the one running the head show. You know what I am? A talking head showing what God has already said. That is all God has ever asked his people to do. Now, I got to share something with you because it's very important for you to know this. And if you don't know this, you're going to run into problems. You're going to run into problems. And so I just want to share this very special insight with you. Now that we have concluded that God is the source of all of our intentions, all of my intentions, all of my inclinations, as I teach the Word of God, how do we define what God has already determined as his truth alone? Well, we can only do it through the study of the Word from the original language, from the culture in which that language presides. If the language has any authority at all, and it does, and I'm not going to get into the Texas repetus and all those kinds of things, because that's not exactly the authority. That leads you into, you know, debate. In this ministry, I'm not going to get into debate with you, because if you ask me about which text I'm looking at and which one is the real Bible and which one is the closest to the Bible, okay. This ministry is going to be ran like this, and they will know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. Now, you try to define that in any cotton-picking way that you want to. Let me break it down for you, and so that you can understand this. How does one prove their faith? It's very easy. One proves their faith by the amount of affection that they have for everyone that they meet. What have I been saying for years? And into the Word, apologetics. What have I been saying? I've been saying, you are no Christian because you've taken the pastor's hand and walked down the aisle one day. You are no Christian because you give gobs of money to a religious organization. You are no Christian because they have Mother's Day, because you're one of the mothers in the church and you're wearing a white dress and you may drape the communion table with a white cloth. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's works righteousness. And the Bible tells us that no one is justified by the works of the law. No, 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 no. Humans have a problem with passing the baton when running in a race, don't we? Yes, we have a problem with that. There can only be one winner. Now listen, the team wins, but there can only be one winner and one team that wins, right? Wrong. You see, when running in the relay race, certain persons are chosen for their particular strengths in the course of the race itself. The first runner should have a quick start, dashing out of the block, right? He or she leaves the competition in the dust. The second runner has a bit of sprinting to do and turning to do as they stay on the course. He or she tries to size up the speed of the other team and take up the slack. Now, the third person in this relay race on the team becomes the driver. Like an engine running red hot, but with enough oil in that, the block will not crack under the strain of the amount of noise in the stands and the sand in his face. Are you tracking with me thus far? We see this machine running, finally on the last leg, running on the team. Look at this cat. Look at him, really. Just love it. He patiently waits with his hand out, not concerned with who is winning, because he has been trained to blow everything away. That's what he does. He is strong. He's determined as he focuses on the goal, which is within his reach. He glances to his rear. He sees the team member approaching, sweating, straining, hurting, crying. This last leg runner loves this brother that's running up on him, putting forth all of this energy. He loves him. Yes, he does. He sees that he is giving his all for the team. He reaches towards his rear, slowly beginning his sprint. And then he drops the baton. It's done. My friends, we're living in the last days. Our Christian fathers before us, you know what they've done? They've run their leg of the race. And in the past, I believe they've run the leg of the race very, very well. The Moody's, the Spurgeon's, the Morgan's, the Thomas Watson's, the John Calvin's, the Martin Luther's have all run well. Now I'm looking at John Coleman, the Men to the Word Apologetics Ministry. I'm sprinting, and I'm looking back over my shoulder, because I'm that last runner. Now let me go back and share with you again that final last leg runner, and I'm going to put my name in it so you know who the heck I am. Finally, the last leg runner on the team. Look at me. I'm in my 60s, nearing 70, patiently waiting with my hand out, because I've taught for years. I've trained, I've guided, I've orchestrated, I've communicated, I've exaggerated, I've extrapolated. Ah, my hand is out. I'm not concerned with who is winning and coming upon my faith to smash it as they come around the curve, because I have been trained to blow everything away. That's what my mind is. I'm strong. I'm determined as I focus on the road which is within my reach, because he has told me to fight the good fight of faith, not to compromise myself, not to give in to this foolishness. I glance to my rear and I see no team members coming up behind me approaching, but one in my uniform. And how does he look? He's not sweating. He's not straining. He's already given up. Oh, he's hurt and he's crying, but not because, not because he's worked hard, but because he's losing and he knows he's a loser. Now, me, I love my brother. I see him. But he has been trained in a way that I expect victors to run, but he will not become the victorious person. I reach towards the rear, slowly beginning my sprint. I don't drop the baton. He passes it to me. The other runners are ahead of me by 5 feet. And I begin to run, and I begin to sing a song under my breath. The song of praises to God, because God did not tell me to win the race. He told me to be a faithful runner in the race. I come out dead last. And the first thing that I do is I go up to the one that won the relay, and I embrace him and congratulate him for running the race well. As the victorious team goes on to the podium to receive their reward, I go back to my team, buggered out, out of energy, trained all year, did the work, and I tell them, I say, you know what? There's more races to be run, but you didn't fulfill the training project. And the races that are to be won right now has to do with surviving. Surviving in a culture. In a culture that has failed. In a culture that has no intended meaning to get better. We are living in the last days. And the question is, will Into the Word Apologetic Ministry continue to sprint, looking back over my shoulder? And will I continue to take hold of the baton? By the authority invested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I shall run and finish first for the praise of God's glory. Thank you for coming to my website today. Thank you for listening to me ramble on about what it's all about. And listen, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, this is what I'm praying for you. I am praying for you that you are in that race, running for God, doing exactly what he told you to do. Do not fret. Do not fear. Do not be overly concerned about who is running next to you, or if they are running at all. Do not waste your time trying to prep a team that's not fit for the race, but run it, and run it for your Savior, for your King. Run it for the one who called you into the race in the first place. I like the way that Paul put it. He said, "For we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, and high places. Our fight is spiritual. It is not with men." That's ludicrous. Think about the runners in a race. Each of them has a duty to perform. What is the duty that God has called you to perform? And are you performing that duty? Not necessarily in your church or in your ministry, but in your home, in your life, in the lives of your children. You know, I think about that because our children are our heritage. That's how our line goes on. And at times we're given to depression because we see the way our children come out. And in many cases, it's really not the parents' fault. It's the parents' fault for turning the children over to the state, because that's what we've done. We've turned our children over to the schools and to the universities, and they were not equipped. They were not equipped to run in the relay race of life. And that is what the problem is in our country. If we are to pray anything, we are to pray that God would give us the strength to get back on the practice field. Now, how do we do that? Because I'm not finished. You know, I You know, I think that we have to be real about it. If we're going to get back on the practice field, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to bring what I call a study of the day. Every day I've got to bring a study to keep some of you guys on track out there that are constantly trying to stay ahead of the game. See. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. As we're practicing and equipping to run the race well, one of the things that I tell Christians, I said, don't worry, be happy, you know, but how does one be happy? What constitutes happiness? You know, we talk about, well, what constitutes authority? See, authority is that you're running as a team under the leadership of a team leader, not a facilitator, but a team leader. And our team leader is Jesus Christ, the ancient Son of God, the Son of Man. That's who we run for. But what constitutes happiness in the first place is the second question that we ask today. How can one really know that they are happy? Can we really be sure that God desires his children happiness? And is this happiness that God desires of us, is it just like the world is happy? It isn't. I was last night, I was in the home and the boys had prepared dinner and they were watching a show on television. It didn't bring me happiness. I don't tell them what to watch because they're grown men, but they were watching this black comedian called Cat Williams. That's his name. I don't know what his real name is. And it was a stage show. And I'm telling you, I have seen a lot of things in my life, but I have never seen or heard the pure insanity of this human being, and how both of the boys just sat up and laughed. And I had, you know, my co-radio host came by, Bob Klink, to have dinner, and we were talking. And I says, can you believe this? Can you believe the way they look at this and they laugh at this? I said, when this, you know, listening to this, and, you know, some of the things that he was saying, if it was decent, was kind of funny, but the vulgar filth that came out of this human being's mouth and the lack of shame for what these people were saying was of a nature that you would have to understand that somebody put this thing together for the demise of a people. You know, just actually no intelligent person with a brain, with anything decent in it, could set up and look at this trash for over 5 minutes. And these boys set up and watch a whole thing and smile through the whole thing. That lets me know how gone the mentality of our young people are. And I'm telling you, right across the board in the black community, people watch this filth. And that's just one comedian. They have so many of them. And in the white community, too. In the Hispanic community, filthiness is everywhere. Our entire society is filthy. Now, you may think that I'm here. By what authority are you saying that in? If you have no shame about certain things that you hear, if you have no shame, you are a filthy person. It's simple as that. A PJ will never change his modus operandi. He's not concerned about what you think. I'm thinking about the words that I'm going to say at this funeral that I'm going to officiate tomorrow. And I got to tell you people something. Death kind of like finalizes it. And when everybody's in the room and you're around somebody and they're gone, and then you think about what that person perpetrated and put out, it gives you a completely different meaning. But can we really know what happiness is? Because happiness to me is not watching Cat Williams. You need to know that. It isn't. The answer of all of these questions that I ask and that I ask and that I will be asking on this website and many more are to be found in a unique verse of Scripture. And that's Psalms chapter 32, verse 11. I want you to turn to it. I want you to go there with me. Psalm chapter 32, 11. As we look at this. And what I would like to do is I'd like to take a little time and break it down for you, because the psalmist advises his readers to submit to someone. See, we have to submit to the authority of someone rather than resist stubbornly, like a horse or a mule that has to be controlled, because I believe that that's where our nation is today. We are stubborn animals that needs to be controlled. And I think that all of our movies, all of the art, all of the books, all of the latest literature coming out of the press is showing us that. Look what verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Now let's take a good look at this and see what the psalmist is saying right now. Because he's saying that those who trust in God will experience his faithful, loyal love. And once they do that, they will sing praises to him. I think this is how we can know that we have happiness. It's not a crazy happiness. It's not a forced happiness. It is a happiness when I walk here in the studio and I can close the studio door and turn on the equipment and start doing a webcast and know that I am speaking to people all over the world who desire to key into me and to share with them what God says. And I'm not speaking like that worldly song, "Don't worry, be happy." You need to be concerned about what's going on. But being happy in the Lord has nothing to do with how much you have. No. How can one be happy in the Lord when they live in a world that is constantly seeking to rob them of their happiness? Because that is what the world's job is. That's what the duty of the fallen nature of the world is to rob you of your happiness. Well, I think that this verse is calling the believer to recognize certain vital truths that has to be enjoined if there's to be happiness in that believer's life. First of all, we have to realize what the psalmist is demanding from the onset of the psalm itself. The psalmist is glad in that God has forgiven him of all of his personal transgressions. See, you have to go all the way back up to verse 1. Let's go there and let's see if we can get that out of this psalm. "How blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You see what I'm talking about? We're talking about true righteousness. We're not talking about this hypocritical church stuff. Well, they don't know what I'm doing, so I'm not righteous and all of that. You know, there's one thing I was saying to my co-host last night when he was by here. I said, "Bob, I'm a wicked man. When I cry out to God, I'm crying out for his mercy." Because the Bible tells me somewhere in the Bible that his mercy endureth forever. In other words, his mercy is everlastingly strong. It's always culminating in his own righteousness shining down on me and me relishing in that righteousness itself. I love verse 2 of this psalm, which says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So I'm digging that. I'm loving that. The psalmist is glad. And then the psalmist realizes that this gratitude for God's reactions toward his life is measured by the effort of his personal response. I am glad and I rejoice. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, when I kept silent about my sin, and that's what a lot of us do. We don't want to talk about our sin, but when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Because that's the way you feel when you sin against God. You just broke up, broke down, toe up, can't get anything done. Now, you know what, people, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Of course you don't want to hear it. We live in a nation that doesn't want to hear things like this. That's why in Washington, D.C., when there used to be a chaplain in the government, now you have a paid hireling that reads these dead prayers every morning when the legislators meet. It's a useless, fruitless thing. It's like years ago, the late Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie moves to Washington, D.C. to become the chaplain of the Senate. And he gets up and he reads those beautiful little poems with that deep British accent that he had, and everyone looked at him like he was the clown saying these words instead of getting up really praying, saying, Lord, these men are corrupt. Their constituents are corrupt. We are corrupt. We beg your mercy on our corrupt deadness. Of course, they would never invite the chaplain back to the hall again because he told the truth. We have placed over our lives charlatans who lie to us, who say the things that we want to hear. And we mobilize ourselves around that kind of tomfoolery and we call it progress. And then we put tags on it and call it the green thing and globalism and help the children and, help the babies and all this kind of stuff. A facade of righteousness which holds no water. But when the great equalizer death comes our way, we even hire the preacher to cascade us into the heavenly realm to tell us that everything is going to be all right. No, it's not. As man dies, men will stand before God and give an account for what they have done, whether good or wrong. What do they want the preacher to tell them? It's amazing that my neighbor Leo was not a churchman, was not the kind of man that you would believe that would waste his time going to church, would desire me to preach his eulogy. It's interesting. Very interesting. Because he knows who I am. Man, it's amazing. I'm just thinking about it. No person can really be happy in his heart knowing that he is going into any kind of situation dragging about sins that he is unrepentant of. Not really. I want you to look at Proverbs 28:13 with me. Just go there. Got time to cover some of these things. Because it says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You know, it's like I said, I'm a wicked person. I know that I am. I know that my desires at times are ridiculous. I know that at times I become lazy. And I'm a pastor. And I'm talking to you as a pastor is supposed to talk with you. And I kind of like this idea that I don't know who my, I don't know who my congregants are. I don't know who the people are that listen to me, because I don't need to know who you are. The only thing that God wants me to do is to speak to the people that are worthy enough to listen. He who conceals his transgressions, in other words, you have done something that is wicked, vile, and wrong. And you're concealing it. You're not admitting it to you. You're not admitting it to God. You're not admitting it to the person that you've done it to. You did it in hatred. You did it in deception. Let's say that you've deceived a loved one. You've been unfaithful to that loved one, and you continuously are unfaithful to that loved one, and you're not conceding the fact that you are that. And you want to prosper. You want to get ahead in your life. You want your life to turn out to be good for you. It says, he who conceals his transgressions, plural, will not prosper. This is in the Word of God. God is saying, you aren't going anywhere. You will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. In other words, if you are in the area looking for that compassion and know that you're going to find it. So what is the issue that is taking your gladness from you? Okay? You really know it. Your answer is not to be communicated to others, friend. God is the one that judges you. He is the authority. You have to communicate that to God. That's why I do it in this forum. When you listen to me, I don't know who you are listening to me. I don't know when you're listening to me, how long you're going to listen. I don't know in what form you're going to download this message, but you need to listen to me, because what it says is that you will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes those sins will find compassion. Now look at verse 14 of Psalm 32. It says, how blessed is the man who fears always. See? But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over the poor people. A leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. Now, you know, PJ, I don't even want no money from people. Unjust gain. That, man, how many people are out there trying to get some money for nothing? For doing absolutely nothing. Oh, my friends. We must come real with it here. The psalmist also realizes that only the truly righteous can be glad before God. Okay, they are the ones that have been declared right. By the standard that God has set forth in their lives. These persons understand that there is no righteousness of their own which can be manifested in their lives. And these also know that imputed God righteousness is the justified. Therefore, no claim of self-righteousness can ever be the merit of personal happiness. Never, ever, ever. Now, you may ask me where I got that from. I'm just going to give you one more scripture, and then I'm going to close this out. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 64, if you will, and I want you to glance very quickly at verse 6. Isaiah 64 and 6. You have to take all of these verses in a clump of understanding here. Because in verses 1 through 7, this is the second plea of the remnant is recorded in these verses. And the first is found earlier in Psalm chapter 63, realizing their uncleanliness in Psalm 64, 5 through 7. Let me read that. See, in 5 through 7, you meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you are angry, for we sinned, we continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean. This is the admittance of a people before their God, that they are unclean. But as we look at verse 6, in this series of verses. It says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." It is no wonder that people hate the word of God, don't want to hear the word of God, don't even want to ascribe by it. I know that the Spirit of the Lord is going to pounce on me mightily when I officiate this funeral tomorrow. It will probably be one of the last times that I would do it, because people do not want a righteous behavior to be spoken about. I'm not going to address the dead. The dead, I always tell people, I do not address the dead. Persons that are dead have lived their lives. They are gone. I'm going to address the living, the ones that are sitting there in their nice clothes and just waiting on one last time to say goodbye. The preacher has a tremendous responsibility. Hey, the true Christian shouts for joy. That's a normative response. Shout for joy, all of you upright in heart. That's my outward manifestation. It's demonstrated by another kind of outburst, the normal reaction of the believer looking at God and looking at his life. I stand and I positionally interact with God. I am fully persuaded that he is satisfied with me and I am satisfied with him. And he welcomes my participation in the expansion of these ideas with people. Now I'm asking you, Christian, when people ask, are you happy? Are you? That is a question. Can this one verse that I've taken about 42 minutes to extrapolate on, can this one verse within its power of context prompt you to a purpose to fulfill that which he has called you to perform? Because if it cannot and will not and does not do that to you, then you are going to follow this world and try to gain happiness in another way. And that is not the way that God intended for his children to gain that. I've always attempted to present a biblical view of the issues that confront the church. I cannot help but to oppose those who so-called teachings that in reality they misrepresent the teachings of the Bible. Many of us are aware these days of the racial tensions that have taken over our country by storm, especially because of the nature of our president, who he is, who is he for real? Because these days we don't know. But these tensions have intensified in the past few months in our country alone. As Christians, we can only attribute these tensions to Satan and America because of its diversity of cultural and ethnic and social structure breeds a kind of isolationism. Well, groups mingle with those which they are familiar. We have to be very careful because race now can be the catalyst to destroy this country and to take us back to the Stone Ages. I just want you to be in prayer about those which are the leaders of our nation, that they may have a sense of understanding what is going on. I came across something. Should I read it? No, I don't think I'm going to read it today. Maybe I'll read it to you later, because I have so much that I want to share with you, my listening audience. I want to share so much with you, and I'm trying to develop a platform to do that. Pastor John wants to speak with you about issues like I'm speaking with you about this morning. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to listen to what I'm saying and try to incalculate these ideas into how you live. That is the way you live the Christian life. And you know what we must do? We must listen. I got to tell you, the world is strong against you. You will have the propensity to listen and to follow this secular world instead of listening and following this preacher who is asking begging you to follow the authority of God right now. God is the authority. If you are not happy, I was happy when I got up this morning knowing that I, you know, had to do a webcast every day. Every day I do a webcast and I'm going to put it up. And every day the webcast is going to admonish those of you that come to my website to live in a certain way. So I hope that this really excites you to live that way. I want to thank you. I think I've spoken enough. And so with that, I'll say good day. You have a great day. And you know the drill. Stay into the Word, which is the biblical alternative.